Now, in the text that Brother Mark read, I had him read the first 16 verses because I wanted you to see the context of this passage, but I'm not going to get through all 16 verses today. I'm going to divide this up. This is part one of unity in the body of Christ. And of course, that's how he starts out in this showing in what way the true body of Christ, which is his church, is unified, brought together, as the scripture said, fitly joined together by God. And look, let's just look at verse 1. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was in prison, in chains at this time, but he was able to preach the gospel, and he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. That's Paul's way of saying, God put me where I am, so why complain? And we all ought to think that way. And it's hard, I know, especially if our circumstances are dire and sad and whatever. But we know if we're in Christ, if we're a believer, brought by God to God-given faith, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, God's not going to forsake us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to bring us through and take us home. And he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, and that word vocation is the same as calling. Paul's not being repetitive here, but it's like saying worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. That calling. Now, you know, a lot of people reduce passages like this to trying to support a heresy. And you know what the heresy is that they use verses like this to support? Have you ever heard this? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. I've heard that a lot. And they use such ideas to excuse not preaching or speaking the doctrine of the gospel, because that truth, that doctrine, that teaching is naturally offensive to unbelievers. Now, we don't want to consciously offend people. That's not our desire. When we preach or witness the gospel, the good news of how God saves sinners by his grace, not conditioned on the sinner, but conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions and secured the entire salvation of all for whom he lived and died and arose again. When we preach that gospel, it is naturally offensive to people, and we desire that they hear it and believe it. And we know it's the power of God that brings a sinner to believe it. We know that's God's work. We're just the instruments. We're just the mouthpiece, you might say. But it's also offensive. And what many who reduce this passage to this heresy of I'd rather see a sermon than hear one, they claim that all we as believers need to do is live a good life, be kind and generous, and never be offensive. And that's the best sermon we can preach. But nothing is further from the truth. Now, let me say at the outset, there's no question that we as believers should live moral lives, dedicated lives. We should be generous, kind, and loving. Not at the expense of the truth, though. And when we preach or witness the truth, we ought to be as kind as we can without lying to people. He that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that right? Now, an unbeliever may not want to hear that, but that's what the unbeliever needs to hear. So there's no question about the character and the conduct of believers, what we should be. But here's the truth. In 1 Corinthians, I'll give you several verses. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Romans 1:16-17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received. God-given faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Preaching the gospel, witnessing the gospel, telling them the truth, even when it offends them. Romans 6:17-18 speaks of those who were brought under the doctrine, the teachings of Christ. Doctrine is not a dirty word if it's true doctrine. Now, there's a lot of false doctrine. But they were brought under the teaching, the doctrine. And God gave them a new heart and they believed it. And they were liberated and became servants of righteousness, servants of Christ. Sinners will not be saved by looking at our walk. However, if they look at our walk, it ought to be worthy of our calling. They need to hear the gospel truth, and this truth is offensive to unbelievers and viewed by them as anything but loving and kind. All that being said, as I said, it's important that our lives, our walk, be consistent and worthy. When he says worthy here, it means in line with, appropriate to our calling. Worthy of our vocation, our calling. Now, to whom and to what are we as sinners saved by grace, as disciples of Christ, to whom and to what are we called? Think about our calling. By the Holy Spirit, in the invincible working of grace, we're called to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. We're called to obedience that's worthy of the glory of God and his grace in Christ. So it cannot be that legalistic, mercenary type of obedience that's promoted in most so-called churches. In other words, you better do this or you're going to lose this blessing or God's going to get you some way. Or if you do this, you'll earn your rewards and earn God's... That's not worthy of our calling. Because our calling is the calling of God's grace, all in the Lord Jesus Christ, who earned every blessing of salvation for his people by his obedience unto death. We're blessed. He said that back in Ephesians chapter 1, that we who are in Christ, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we didn't earn one of them. Not one blessing. Now, it's true that God channels those blessings many times through the walk of grace. For example, we come to worship and we're blessed in worship if we know Christ. We know the God. But that's not because we earned the blessing. Nothing we have by way of salvation, nothing can we say, I earned that. I deserve that. It's all a mercy. It's all of God's mercy. And therefore, when we walk worthy of our calling, Paul described it in Philippians 3:14 this way. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling. I've often said that true Christianity is what I call advanced citizenship. I mean, it really takes a person whom God has ensconced in grace, established our hearts with grace. And we should not claim to be disciples of Christ, which is to be a follower of Christ, a learner, and not follow him, and not follow his word and learn from him. We don't want to be hypocrites. That's what I'm saying. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't say one thing and do another. And when somebody came to me one time and says, "Well, do you live like you speak, walk your walk, walk like you talk?" And I said, "Yes, I do." But what do I preach? I preach I'm a sinner saved by grace. And there are a lot of times I don't act like a sinner saved by grace. I just act like a sinner, and that's a problem. But God has told me that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Let's say I go through a week and I don't act like just a sinner, if that's possible. Well, I won't say a whole week because it's not possible. I'll say a day. He still tells me that I'm saved. And that doesn't give me an excuse to sin. I don't need an excuse. You don't either. You're going to do it anyway. And that's what this is all about. I don't want to bring shame and dishonor upon my Savior. I don't want to bring shame and dishonor upon you, my brethren. And I don't want to bring shame and dishonor upon myself. And that's what Paul means, walking worthy of our vocation. A godly walk, a worthy walk is, and listen, our walk, our lives as sinners saved by grace, our living day by day, that's not our testimony. Our testimony is the gospel. But you know, we can destroy our effectiveness in delivering that testimony by an unworthy walk. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, listen to this. Think about this one. Now this will get to us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Don't hold back. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now that puts us in our place, doesn't it? Well, what about, does that say I'm to love my brother or my sister when they do what I think they should do? No, it says love them. And look at verses 2 and 3. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness means humility, God-given humility. We're not humble by nature. We may act humble. But let me put it to you this way so you can understand, me and you can understand this. Any sinner who seeks salvation by their works or their will is not humble before God. When God brings us down in humility by the power of the Spirit, we see like that old publican in Luke 18, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's up to you. The old leper said, Lord, if thou, or the blind man said, Lord, if thou will, you can make me clean. You can make me see. That's the way it is. And that's what humility is, seeing that I have no righteousness by which to save me or justify me. Seeing that if God were to judge me, now listen to this, don't let this get by you. If God, I'm up here preaching, right? I got my Bible open, got my notes here, I studied all week. If God were to judge me right now, based upon my character and conduct, I would be damned forever. That's the humility that God brings us to. Well, what are you saying, preacher? You're saying it doesn't matter what we do? No, I'm not saying that. Paul said we ought to walk worthy of our calling. But our calling is to the grace of God, sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that I need Christ right now just as much as I've ever needed him. If I go out, and I had an old buddy from West Virginia, and when somebody would go crazy in their life and do things they shouldn't be, he'd always say, they run a wheel off. If I go out tomorrow and run a wheel off, I'm in need of Christ, aren't I? But I'm telling you, I'm just as in need of him right now as I ever was. Paul said that. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, Paul was sitting there writing when he said that. Writing the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some people. You know what you just revealed? You revealed you don't, you're in pride and self-righteousness. You reveal you don't know your sins and you don't know Christ. Meekness, he says. All lowliness and meekness. You know what meekness is? It's a word we don't like. Submission. Submit. Submission to God, obviously. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, that those who are ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own and not submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ. No submission. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That's God's way. God brings his people to be submitted to his way. And that's what he's talking about here in relation to God, salvation, and relation to our fellow man, thinking we're better than everyone else, or my way is the only way. Submission to God's word and God's way. It essentially means being controlled by the Spirit of God. Condescending, as it were. Paul gives us an example of that in Philippians chapter 2, when he's talking about the lowliness of Christ, who condescended to become like his people in the flesh without sin, and obeyed unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about that. Think about what submission that is. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. To do what? To save us wretched, unsubmissive rebels. That's why he did it. Somebody said, you know, the very cross that he was on, he's the one who created the tree from which they carved that cross. The nails that they drove through his feet and his hands, he's the one who made the metal. Everything about that was by the sovereign will and purpose of God. And Christ submitted himself for the glory of the Father, and not to try to save everybody, but to save his people from their sins. That's what the Bible teaches. Have you ever read the Bible? You ever studied it? Think about it. And here's what he says. He says, long-suffering and forbearing. Look at that in verse 2. With long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It ought to be every believer's goal to be an instrument of unity, not division, but unity grounded in the truth. Not never unity at the expense of the truth. Love grounded in the truth. Never love at the expense of the truth. There is no situation in this book from Genesis to Revelation that a true child of God is excused for compromising the gospel of God's grace. No situation. And notice it says endeavoring. Notice here in verse 2, it doesn't say endeavoring, or verse 3, endeavoring to make the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't make that. God did. That's what God makes. We're his creation. We're Christ's body. He's the head, we're the body. We're his church. He built us. But it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This unity has been made by him. This unity that exists in Christ is something made by the foundation laid on the blood of Christ. And then the activity and power of the Holy Spirit, who has through the baptism of the Spirit united us together with one Lord. Now, being what we are, sinners saved by grace, I got to say, we give each other a lot of opportunities to practice these godly virtues, don't we? We put each other to the test often because of what we are. And it's not easy. This is impossible from the grace and, apart from the grace and power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, in these next verses, in verses 4 through 6, he gives us these graces, these items, these truths, whereby every true believer is a partaker, in which we can say we're all the same in these areas. And then beginning at verse 7, he shows where we're all different. So we're all the same, and we're all different. How are we the same, and how are we different? Well, let me just get to the meat of the matter on how we're the same, and then I'll conclude the message. And here's what he says. Look at it. He says, now look at verse 4. He says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So he says first, there's one spirit, one body. And what is that body? That's the church. Universally speaking, all over this world, there's only one true church. And that church is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, there are a lot of local assemblies, this assembly here, other assemblies that we know of. There are other buildings that call themselves churches, people that call themselves churches. How do I know? And I know this is offensive to a lot of people. How do I know that this local assembly is part of this one body called the church? Well, it goes back to our calling. Our calling. But basically, it's simply this. Are they preaching the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God? Now you say, but I've got a lot of friends there. Well, that's okay. But that's not the one body. That's no indication. You say, well, they do a lot of activity and they really entertain me. They can keep, that preacher can keep me away. He lets me laugh. Okay. But that's no indication of being part of this body. The church of the living, you know what the word church means? It means called out ones. Ekklesia is the Greek term. Those who have been called out of the world and its ways, its even its religion, and into the body of Christ. Look over at Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Just across the page there. It says, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Think about it. Built upon, verse 20 says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is what it's all about. What you need to be concerned with when you enter the doors of any religious gathering is, do they preach the gospel of Christ? Are they telling me the truth? Because they're just one body. And that body is the body of Christ. It's not where a false gospel is preached. You know, over in 2 John, I was preaching on this on TV this morning, where he talks about those who transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They may claim to be Christian. They may claim to believe salvation by grace. But if they're not preaching and abiding in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, the true gospel, they don't have God. They're not saved. And he says, do not let them enter into your house. Now, he's not talking about our homes where we live. He's talking about the household of God. They're not members of the body of Christ. They give no evidence. Now, maybe one day they will be, but they'll have to be called by God into it. They'll have to be brought to see the righteousness of Christ freely imputed, by which God justifies the ungodly. That's what it's about. He says there's one body. And then he says there's one Spirit. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Specifically because the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent by the Father and the Son to call out his elect under the preaching of the gospel. We all have the same Spirit. Now there are other spirits in this world. There are evil spirits. How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Is he telling you the truth? Is he preaching? How do you know? You know, people will say, they'll go into a religious organization. I know this because I grew up in it. And, you know, you go into a place, the people are real friendly. They're all smiling. And that's okay. I mean, you know, we ought to be friendly and smiling. We ought to do all that. And they'll sing and they'll get up and jump up and down, all kinds of stuff. And somebody will walk out there and say, boy, I just really felt the Spirit. Well, I've got news for you. That's no indication of the Spirit of God. The indication of the Spirit of God is what's being preached from that pulpit. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Now, that may sound hard to people. But my friend, let me let you in on a little secret. I didn't write this book. I'm just preaching to you what it says. If they speak not the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I hope when you leave here today, you have that friendly feeling and smile and happy and all that. I'm going to try my best to be friendly to you and to be happy. I may not be able to get to you today because I'll be getting dried off after the baptism. But the thing about it is, the measure of the power of the Spirit of Christ is the truth as it is in Christ. And here's, let me give you this thing. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, do you believe that? Now, you go into another religious organization, and they might say something like this. They might say, well, Christ is the way of salvation, but there are other ways. Well, that's a lie. How do I know it's a lie? Because the Word of God doesn't back them up on that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's one Spirit. He goes on. He says there's one hope. Now, we all have hopes and dreams for this life. You young people, you're growing up, and some of you graduated from high school. You're getting ready to go to college. You have hopes and dreams for yourself. But this hope that he's talking about here is the hope of the gospel. And I quoted it in one of my favorite hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is that your hope? That's the hope of God's people. It's the certain assurance of salvation, spiritual life, the blessings and benefits of God's grace and eternal glory, all based upon the merit, the worthiness, the work of one person, Jesus Christ the crucified, who was raised unto glory for his people. That's our one hope. We don't have any other hope of salvation but that. But him. That's what that hymn says. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. You see, that's where we're together. That's where we're all the same. Believers. And then he says there's one Lord. Well, that's obvious. One Savior, one Lord. That's Christ. It's Christ, Jesus Christ, as he's identified and distinguished in this Bible. Who is Jesus Christ? The Bible says he's God manifest in the flesh without sin. And it has to do with what he accomplished when he died. Did he make us savable if we would cooperate? If that's the truth, we're all doomed. The Bible says we won't cooperate. What did he do on that cross? He saved, his name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, who is it's going to come to him? All that the Father giveth him. When did the Father give them to him? Before the foundation of the world. And he stated that in the high priestly prayer in John 17. And he said, I finished the work which you gave me to do. He says next, there's one faith. Well, what is that faith? It's what we believe. It's the gospel truth again. Paul said, if they come preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached, let them be anathema. There's one gospel, one good news for a sinner. And it's not how it's up to you. It's how it's up to God. You say, well, what should I do? Seek the Lord in his word, in Christ. Because there's one faith. There's not many faiths. There's only one, let's put it this way. There's only one true faith. And all other faiths are false. And then he says there's one baptism. Now, what he's talking about there is baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what baptism of the Holy Spirit is? Many people believe, well, that's some graduated second tier of Christianity that really sincere, serious Christians reach. And that it's known by them speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of different crazy things. That's not the baptism of the Spirit. You know what the baptism of the Spirit is? It's the new birth. You must be born again. That's when you are immersed into Christ spiritually by God-given faith and repentance of dead works. That's what it is. That's when you're given new life from the dead. By nature, we're spiritually dead and depraved. The Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the gospel, imparts life and knowledge, a new heart, gives us a new will. By nature, we're unwilling to come to Christ God's way, come to God in the way that he's commanded. But the Spirit of God in Holy Spirit baptism makes us willing. And you know how he does it? He shows us the truth, and he convicts us of the truth. He gets it so that when we hear it in the power of the Spirit, we cannot deny it, we cannot ignore it, and we cannot leave it. We've got to have it. That's why you're here this morning. If you're a believer, you're here because you know you need to be. Now let me say this. I tell young people all the time because I know what it is to be a teenager. Believe me, I do remember that. You get up in the morning, you don't necessarily want to jump out of bed with a smile on your face and say, man, I get to go to church. I know how it is. You may say, well, I need to take a break today. I just, you know. But here's the point. Do you need to be here? Because this is where the only hope you have of living forever is preached. You say, well, I'll face that later. Give it a try. Some it comes sooner than later. But here's the point. It's like going to a doctor when you're sick. You don't want to be sick and you don't want to go to the doctor. But if you get sick, you're going to go to the doctor because you see your need of it. Well, that's the way it is with this gospel. It's my only hope. And there's no other hope. I need to be here. It's my life. And then he concludes this part, verse 6, by saying there's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Turn to John 6 and I'll conclude here. One God and one Father of all. This is where the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He went on to say that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. There's not going to be one person for whom Christ died who will perish in damnation. Well, how do you know about yourself? It's because he'll draw you to himself. How do you know if he's drawing you to himself? Well, look at John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, here's how he draws his people. This one God and Father of us all. It is written in the prophets. And this is quoted from Isaiah 54. And they shall all be taught of God. He teaches us. How does he teach us? Through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. Do you believe this is true? You really believe this is true now? Because if you do, he's taught you something. And then it says, every man therefore that hath heard, doesn't the Bible say faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and hath learned of the Father, learned how God can be both a just God, a righteous judge, and a loving, merciful Father. How can he be both? Well, if you've learned of the Father, he says, cometh unto me. You'll come to Christ. You'll see that the only way God can be just and justify a sinner like yourself, you'll see that it's only in Christ, in the glory of his person and in the power of his finished work, his blood, his righteousness alone. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.